For the next couple weeks, we're going to be looking at the king in the kingdom. Last week, we looked at the first of four pictures of our king that I hope that we will all embrace. A.B. Simpson, the founder of our denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance, spoke often about the good news of God's provision for every need of mankind, and he talked about it as the fourfold gospel, four ways in which God provides for us those things that we need, and all four aspects of his provision are through his son, Jesus Christ. And last week, we saw Jesus as our Savior. And today, we want to talk about Jesus, who is our sanctifier. Now, sanctification is a big word that means to be or to make holy or clean. It means to consecrate something. It's setting something or someone apart from sin or everyday common use and consecrating that object or that person to God and for his glory. In the temple, there were things called lavers. There were several of them in the temple, and then one big, huge one that they used. But the lavers throughout the temple were used, and we have a picture of a laver up here. It looks like a cup, but it was a little, obviously, larger than that. But the lavers were used to ritually cleanse and purify the priests before they made the sacrifices, and then the sacrifices themselves were going to be used in service to God. And that was a picture for us of sanctification. Now, Scripture says that Jesus himself is our sanctifier. Jesus prayed to his fathers what we oftentimes call the high priestly prayer. It's in John 17, where at his last meeting with his disciples before his crucifixion, he was praying for them. And he said these words to his father, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart. I consecrate myself to your glory that they too may be truly sanctified." Jesus said he was sanctifying himself, and one of the reasons for that was that so his followers could also be sanctified, made pure and holy, set apart from sin, set apart for God's glory and service. Now, Jesus' death on the cross is the source of our sanctification. In Hebrews 10:10, it says, "We have been made holy." Now, the word there is the very same word that is translated sanctified. We have been sanctified in other verses in the New Testament. And if you use the King James Version of the Bible, you'll see that that's exactly what it says there. We have been sanctified. Through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Where did that sacrifice take place? Obviously on the cross, something we'll be celebrating later today at the communion table. But in order to enable all believers to experience and live in this sanctification, Jesus, who was limited while he was on earth to just one body, and because he was in one body, he could only be in one place at a time. Instead, he said, "It's important for me to go back to my Father so that I can send the promised Holy Spirit." And he was intended to come, and he was not limited to one place at one time. He can be everywhere. And he is the one who empowers, takes this that Jesus has provided and makes it real in our lives, empowering every one of God's children to live a life that is sanctified, a life that's holy, that's pure, that's set apart from sin and set consecrated to God and his glory. The Apostle Peter starts his first letter this way, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit." Jesus is the sanctifier, but the Spirit is the one who actually carries out the work. He is the agent of sanctification, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. You see, God doesn't expect you or expect me to live a sanctified life, a holy and pure life, in our own strength and will. I want to tell you, the most frustrating life possible for a Christ follower is to try to live like Jesus. You can't live like Jesus. It's impossible. Can you live a perfect life? No, it's impossible to live like Jesus. Instead, what God wants us to do through sanctification is to allow Jesus to live in us. You see the difference? If I am trying to live like Jesus, I am going to be flawed all the time. I can't live like Jesus. I don't have the strength, the ability, sometimes even the will. But if I'm stepping over here and Jesus is allowed, I open up my life to him and allow him to just simply live in me, it's a lot easier for Jesus to live like Jesus than it is for me to live like Jesus. So we're really opening up the door for him to live in us the way he wants to. I would venture to say that many of you have struggled for years in your Christian life. You have tried so hard to live like you know you should. You've struggled against those three deadly things that Scripture tells us about: the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you have struggled and struggled against those things. And if you're really honest, some of you may have come almost to the point of giving up, feeling like you can barely keep your head above water spiritually because you're constantly just treading to try and keep your head above the effects of sin in your life. Well, I want to tell you something. Praise God if you're at that point. That's wonderful because you are exactly where God can meet you this morning. In my final year at Nyack College, back many, many years ago, I was surfing with some friends, surfing some hurricane surf down off of Long Island, and there was a young teenager who was out there trying to do it too, and he didn't really know a whole lot of what he was doing, and he got caught in a feeder current that was feeding into a rip current that was pulling people out. And I saw him, I was the closest one to him, so I went over to him and tried to pull him out, and he fought me, putting my head under when I'm trying to keep his above water. Finally got him subdued and brought him back in, got him out of the current. And afterwards, I was talking with a friend of mine who had been a lifeguard. And I was talking to him about this, and he said, you know, sometimes you have to wait until the person gives up, and then you make your move. Then he won't work against you, but he'll let you help him. And we have to reach the end of ourselves spiritually to give in to the Holy Spirit's control. So I want to ask you, first of all, this morning, are you at the end of your own strength? Are you finally convinced that no matter how hard you try, that you can't ever live like Jesus in your own strength? If you have, well, that's great, because now we have the chance to really grab hold of God. I want you to learn three quick basic truths this morning about being filled with the Spirit. First of all, you can know that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to guess about it. You don't have to hope that that's true. Just like salvation, you can know whether you're filled with the Holy Spirit or not. You don't have to guess about it. Jesus tells his followers to wait in Jerusalem until they have been filled with the Holy Spirit, to have power to do the work that he has given them to do. Let me simply say it this way. If you aren't sure if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, I can guarantee you to about 99% certainty that you haven't been. If you're not sure that you have been, about 99% certain you haven't. When Paul went to Ephesus and met with believers who obviously lacked something in their spiritual lives, he asked, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Paul knew that they would be aware if this had taken place or not. The second truth is, filling with the Spirit is distinct from and takes place after salvation. Let me make this clear. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit at the time of your conversion. The Bible says that Cornelius was saved and he was filled with the Spirit both on the same day. But being filled with the Spirit will always take place after you are saved from your sin, even if it happens just a second or two afterwards. I want to show you why I can say that. I want to illustrate this. We start out as this empty vessel. We don't have anything of God in us. We don't have his salvation. We don't have anything. And as long as we have the cap of sin on our lives, it's impossible for the Holy Spirit to get in to our lives. Okay, he influences us, but he is not dwelling in us. But the moment we take Christ to be our Savior, according to Romans 8, 9, it says that the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. All right? Romans 8, 9. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. But so often today, we see Christ followers that are mainly empty. They have the Spirit in their lives. They've experienced salvation. They are going to heaven. They know Jesus as their Savior, but they are not experiencing what God wants for them, because this is what God's desire is, that the Holy Spirit fill every part of our lives so that actually we're filled to overflowing, and we just keep, the Holy Spirit just keeps us full all the time of Jesus and his life. Often there's a long period between the top coming off and the Spirit coming into our lives, as we read about in Romans 8, 9, and then the point where we make that surrender and the Spirit comes in and takes full control in our lives. We are filled with the Spirit. That is not God's plan or desire for us, to just have the Spirit residing in our lives. Third thing, every Christ follower needs to be filled with the Spirit. In Luke 24, verses 45 to 49, it says, "Then he," meaning Jesus, "opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said, 'Yes, it was written long ago that the Messiah would suffer and die and rise from the dead on the third day. It was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sins for all who repent. You are all witnesses of these things. And now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power from heaven.'" Jesus was saying this to his disciples, to men who had walked with him for 3 years. And though they were uneducated formally, they had the best possible spiritual education for ministry. They had gone to seminary with one sole professor, and that was God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. They were eyewitnesses of his life. They had watched the miracles that he did. They had been there at his death. They had rejoiced at his resurrection. In just a little bit, they were going to watch with their own eyes his ascension as he goes back to his Father in heaven. And according to Luke 24, verse 48, all they were to do was to witness, to tell what they had seen. Now, wouldn't you think that somebody who had walked with Jesus, listened to what he taught, watched what he did, was fully equipped to be a witness to Jesus Christ about who he was and what he did? You would think they were perfectly prepared for their task with the best teacher and the best experience. And if we had been there, we would have figured, okay, we're ready to go out. But Jesus tells them to wait. They are not to start their work until the Holy Spirit comes and fills them with power from heaven. Because this work that we're doing is spiritual work. It is a work that includes battle. It is a work where you put a target on your back when you become a witness for Jesus Christ. The enemy doesn't like that. I have a picture here of the car I'm buying when we retire. This is a 2016. No, I take that back. I'm not going to finish by lying to you. We're not buying that. But this is a 2016 Lamborghini Aventador. And this car is beautiful, and it is expensive. But for our purposes this morning, I picked the low end of the Aventador line. It only costs $399,500. And it's a powerful car, but it's not the most powerful in that line. But it does have a 6.5 liter, 691 horsepower engine. And if you jump in that baby and start from a standing start, you'll get to 60 miles per hour in 3.12 seconds, if you have gas in the engine. Because this car is built to run. That's its only purpose. It has been prepared for that. But it cannot do it unless there's gas in the tank. Yes, you can push it off the dealer's lot, but you won't get very far. Because it can never do what it was designed to do, what it was intended to do, until it has been filled with fuel to fulfill its purpose. And the same is true of us. Until we are filled with the holy fuel, the spiritual fuel that God intends for us to run, the Holy Spirit, we will never fulfill the purpose for which God called us into His family. Let's look at some wrong ideas about being filled with the Holy Spirit. One, first of all, it's only for special Christ followers. No. God intends for every believer to be filled with the Spirit. When Paul wrote about this to the church in Ephesus, he didn't write to the elders of the church. He wrote to all the Christian believers in Ephesus. A.W. Tozer has said, the Spirit-filled life is not a special deluxe edition of Christianity. The second thing is, we sometimes think that I can earn it by being holy. But that's not true, because just like salvation, this is a gift of God's grace. You can't earn it. You can't be holy enough, good enough to be filled with the Spirit. Even if you wait until you feel like you're holy enough, you'll never have the filling of the Spirit. In fact, part of the necessity of this gift is to make us holy so that our service can be effective for a God who is holy. Remember, to sanctify something means to set it apart, to make it holy and fit for service to our holy God. And you can never, ever earn this. It's a gift from God. It's promised by Jesus and made available to us only through Him. A third wrong idea. Being filled with the Holy Spirit will always be followed by a specific manifestation. Some people teach that every person who is filled with the Holy Spirit will show the evidence of that by some gift. Most often, it's the gift of tongues that people refer to there. But Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth all about the gifts of the Spirit. Listen to what he said in 1 Corinthians 12. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. He doesn't give the same gift to everyone. He knows what the body needs. And so He gives one person a gift or a couple of gifts. He gives another person a gift or a couple of gifts. And through the whole body that He pulls together, we have all the gifts that are necessary to fulfill what God has called us to do, not only as individuals, but together as a body. There's only one evidence of being filled with the Spirit, and this is the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. You will begin to live and act more and more like Jesus, and your service for God will become effective because you are doing it with God's power and not your own power. There's another wrong idea. When I am filled with the Holy Spirit, I will be perfect from then on. No, we're still learning and growing, and the Spirit of God just keeps working deeper and deeper and deeper down into our lives, almost like peeling an onion. You know, there's always another layer to go. And that's why in the Christian Missionary Alliance, we talk about sanctification being a crisis experience. That's when we first fully surrender, and then it's a progressive experience as well, as we continue to let Jesus grow in us, as we become less, like John the Baptist talked about, and Jesus becomes greater. Less and less of us is seen in ourselves, and more of Jesus is seen in us. One last wrong idea. People who are filled with the Spirit are weird. Okay? I'm sorry, folks. If you're weird, that's just you, okay? That is not the Holy Spirit. If we're weird, it's just an indication that we really need the work of God's Spirit in our lives. A.W. Tozer has said about the Holy Spirit's work in us that he is only the essence of Jesus imparted to believers. Go ahead and read the four Gospels. Look and see what you see about Jesus there. Jesus is calm. He's pure. He's sane. He's simple. He's sweet. He's natural. He's lovable. There is nothing weird about Jesus. There is something different about Jesus. I grant you that. But you would expect it would be different when he comes in and ministers in a sin-sick and sin-broken world. Yes, he's going to be different. But he is not weird. And Paul prays to the Father for the Ephesians that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's in Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17. So now, how can you be filled with the Spirit? I'm sorry, but this is going to sound way too simple. There are just three things for you to do, and then God does all the rest. The first thing that we need to do is surrender. And this is pictured so well by Paul in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." That's surrender. When you offer yourself as a sacrifice, that is surrender. "Holy and pleasing to God." This is your spiritual act of worship. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will." You have to make a full surrender of everything to God. You have to sign over the authority and control of your life to the Holy Spirit. Remember we said in Romans 8:9, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, when you become a believer, a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in and he is in you. You can have a boarder who lives in your home. He is in your home. But I guarantee you that if you have a boarder living in your home, you don't allow them to come in and change the paint and the pattern and the furniture and all the way everything is structured in your home. No, they're just a boarder there. They live in your home, but they do not have control of your home. But when we give ourselves, surrender ourselves, when we sacrifice ourselves to the Lord, all of a sudden, he becomes the owner. The Holy Spirit then, living in us, when he fills us, everything has been surrendered over to God. And so he comes in, he gets to redecorate any way he wants to. If there is something in your life that doesn't fit with the character of Jesus Christ, he will start to remove that. And you'll find that you don't have a hunger to keep that anymore. If there is something that he wants to add to your life that you've never had before, he will add that to your life. He gets to do whatever he wants. He can subtract things. He can add things. He can spread throughout the whole of your home, your spiritual home, your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And it all belongs to him. And he gets to do whatever he wants. The essence of being filled with the Spirit is the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. He is the king in every respect. His will is my command. It's not debatable anymore. The surrender is evidenced by two things. When you fully surrender, you repent of all known sin in your life. You don't have to dig for that sin. This is one of the evidences of your surrender. You repent of all known sin in your life. And you don't have to dig for it. You don't have to say, "Oh man, I can't remember back when I was 12 years old. What did I do? What was wrong?" No, let the Holy Spirit surface those things that need to come up. And then when that is the case, then repent of that. Turn away from it and run to the Lord instead. Turn your back on that sin. If you are wondering what sin it might be that is hindering you right now, I can tell you what that sin is. If you're wondering what sin is keeping me from being all that God wants me to be, I can tell you what it is. It's the one you're thinking of right now. Because we know the Spirit of God is faithful to convict us of those things that keep us from growing, from allowing Jesus to be more and more the Lord of our lives and in us. The second evidence of surrender is obedience. You obey with God's help. In Acts 2, and then again in Acts 4, it says that Peter and the apostles were filled with the Spirit. Then in Acts 5, it says that these men who had been timid and fearful before they were filled, are openly spreading the good news about Jesus, so much so that when they are called before the Sanhedrin, their response, and the Sanhedrin accuses them of filling all of Jerusalem with their teaching, and this was stuff that they had been told to stop teaching, Peter, who is Spirit-filled, responds to them in Acts 5, verses 29 and 32, "We must obey God rather than men." And then he tells about Jesus' life and death, and he says, "We are witnesses of these things," exactly what Jesus said they would do when they were filled with the Spirit. "And so is the Holy Spirit a witness to these things, whom God has given to those who obey him." Barbara Woodhouse is well known in England as a dog trainer. She's written books on it. She had programs on TV and so forth. In one of her books called No Bad Dog, she said this: "Thousands of dogs appear to love their owners. They welcome them home with enthusiastic wagging of the tail and jumping up. To the normal person seeing the dog, the affection of the dog is true and deep. But to the experienced dog trainer, this outward show is not enough. The true test of real love takes place when the dog has the opportunity to go out on its own as soon as the door is left open by mistake, and it goes off and doesn't come home for hours. That dog loves only the home comforts and the attention it gets from its family. It doesn't truly love the master. True love in dogs is apparent when a door is left open and the dog still stays happily within the earshot of its owner, for the owner must be the be-all and the end-all of a dog's life." You see, if we carry this over into the spiritual realm, the true test of our love for God is what is that when we have an opportunity to wander, when we have an opportunity to disobey, to leave his presence, instead we choose to stay close to him and to abide in Christ, to obey. Set your heart and mind to obey God, and he will enable your will to make it happen. Don't ask me how he does that, but he does. Just enjoy it. What a wonderful joy to finally be given the power to obey. So first, surrender everything to God. How can you be filled with the Spirit? Surrender everything to God. And then second, ask. Luke 11, verses 9 to 13, Jesus said, "And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" When we quote these verses, most often we misappropriate these verses. They are true generically, yes. But Jesus had one specific thing in mind when he was giving these verses. Notice what Jesus is talking about. Ask for the Holy Spirit, and God will answer your prayer. You may want to serve God. You may expect God's blessing, but you must ask God to fill you with his Spirit. God is the same today as he always has been. God responds to the requests of his children. So ask him to do exactly what he has said he wants to do. And that leads to the third thing you must do to be filled with the Spirit. And that's believe. Expect God to keep his word. Mark 11, 24 encourages us, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer," Jesus says, "believe that you have received it and it will be yours." In Galatians 3, 2, Paul says, or asks, "I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard?" In 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that that he hears us whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him. Now break this down with me for just a second. If we ask anything according to his will, it says God hears us. So let me ask you this. Is it God's will that you should be filled with the Spirit? Of course. He's the one who commanded it. God commanded us to be filled with the Spirit. So we know it's his will. And then John says, if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask him. He will fill us with the Holy Spirit. We're just taking him totally at his word. He is totally trustworthy. The great Scottish preacher Oswald Chambers wrote a popular devotion book called My Utmost for His Highest. Many of you have probably read it. But Oswald Chambers was not always a spiritual giant. Early in his spiritual life, he was bone dry. He found the Bible dull to read. He saw little response to his ministry. And this is what he writes about what happened. He said, I was getting desperate. I knew that if what I had was all the Christianity there was, the thing was a fraud. Then Luke 11:13 got hold of me, those verses that we read earlier. At a little meeting in Dunnan, I claimed the gift of the Holy Spirit in dogged committal on Luke 11:13. How much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? I had no vision of heaven or of angels. I had nothing. I was as dry and empty as ever. No power or realization of God, no witness of the Holy Spirit. In other words, nothing really changed. He didn't have this great epiphany or anything. He simply believed what God had said. He said, then I was asked to speak at a meeting and 40 souls came down to the front. I came to realize that God intended me, having asked, simply to take it by faith and that he would answer and power would be there. I might see it only by the backward look, but I was to reckon on the fact that God had answered me and would be with me. See, there it is. It's so simple, but it's based on what God says in his word. We want to make it so much harder, but it's just surrender by repenting and obeying. Ask for that which God has already promised, and then simply take it by faith. Just like you got your salvation, belief in God's word. And then it's a day-by-day dependence. It's a constant filling and spiritual breathing. It's not a one-time filling. It happens over and over. The verb in Ephesians 5:18 that says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, is a present imperative tense. That means be being filled. Keep being filled. Be constantly being filled with the Spirit. And then we practice spiritual breathing daily. This is something that A.B. Simpson and Bill Bright, the crew founder, talked about often. Spiritual breathing, and this, it simply means each day exhale, and all through the day exhale. Any sin that God brings to your mind, confess it, repent of it, and then move ahead. Inhale, by faith appropriate the fullness and power of the Holy Spirit. And remember a universal law of life that I have told you so often. What you feed will thrive, and what you starve will die. If you feed that passion for the Lord, if you feed that relationship that you have with Christ daily, feed on the Word of God, on prayer, on the Spirit's filling, and you will grow, and Christ will grow in you. People will be able to see the difference. Starve those old fleshly desires, and eventually they die. Sorry, I had to rush through this morning, but I hope you'll take it home and think about it, and I hope you won't go one day longer without appropriating what God has provided in the Holy Spirit to fill us and empower us to live the life that he's called us to live. Let's pray together. And as we pray, if you have never been filled with the Spirit, you can do that right this morning. Remember, just surrender. Lay yourself out on the altar before the Lord. Surrender to him fully. Ask him for what he has already promised, the Spirit of God, and then believe that God is true to his word, that he desires you to be filled, and that he will do what you are asking him to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you have not called us to live this life on our own, in our own strength, but you have provided for us everything that is required for us to live in a way that people see Jesus in us. None of us can do that in our own strength. I pray for anyone who is here today who may have been struggling with this. Some people for years go in a struggle with this. Would you set people free from themselves and their self-will and help them to be able to surrender, to offer their lives a living sacrifice? Help them to be humble enough to ask for what you have already promised. Ask for the Holy Spirit to fill them and reproduce in them the life of Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, would you give them faith to believe that you have already begun doing what you have promised to do. And then help them to walk out of here in that strength and power and be witnesses to Jesus Christ and what he has done before others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.